Who are the people of God? Now, that sounds like a simple question until someone shows up who doesn't fit the picture we carry in our minds. We may say that God's people are anyone who trusts Him, but we often have an unspoken image of what that person should look like, how that person should speak, where that person should come from, and how that person should behave before we are comfortable welcoming them. In our text today, we see that played out. Listen as I read, or read along with me in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, Matthew brings us to the edge of familiar territory. Jesus has gone into the region of Tyre and Sidon outside the usual boundaries of his ministry. He's been teaching and healing and answering questions and confronting religious leaders. He's been carrying the needs of crowds. And he has taken time and withdrawn where he can rest and talk to God. But even in a place where he usually doesn't go, he can't remain hidden. A woman comes looking for him. Matthew calls her a Canaanite. Now that's an old and loaded word. She is a Gentile. She's an outsider. She's a woman from a people that Israel has long viewed as enemies. She doesn't belong to the covenant community. She's not one of them. She doesn't have the right background, the right religious history, or the right social standing. Yet she has something the religious leaders around Jesus often lack. She sees who he is. She cries out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." See, her daughter is suffering terribly. And this mother has come because love has made her bold. And we who are parents, we understand that. We might hesitate when the need is our own. But when our child is hurting, we'll conquer the gates of hell for them. We make the phone calls. We sit in waiting rooms. We ask hard, uncomfortable questions. We drive through the night. And we stand before anyone who might be able to help. Our children carry our hearts with them. They come before anything about us. So the lady goes to the place, to the person she knows can help her daughter. And he's ignoring her. And in earlier text, she had come to the disciples first. I mean, this wasn't her first time to try to get to Jesus. And when I read about her, I think about when my boys were little. They'd go and do whatever until I got on the telephone. The moment the phone rang, there they were, tugging on my shirt. Mama, mama, mama. That's what I picture this woman doing with Jesus. Jesus, 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 help me. Her daughter is in torment, and she's likely tried everything available to her. Perhaps she's prayed to the gods of her people. She sought help from healers. She's offered what she could. She's waited for relief that never came. And then she hears about Jesus. She hears that the sick are healed, the tormented are restored, and mercy seems to follow him wherever he goes. So she comes. She comes even though nearly everything in her world tells her she doesn't belong anywhere near him. Desperation gives her courage, but something more than desperation is at work. Grace is drawing her toward Christ. And then she finally gets to Jesus, and he's silent. You know, silence is hard. We know what it feels like to pray and hear nothing. We ask for healing, relief, direction, reconciliation, or help for someone we love, and heaven seems quiet. Silence can feel like rejection, even when it isn't. And the disciples don't help. They urge Jesus to send her away because she keeps crying after them. See, they don't see a grieving mother. They see an interruption. They hear noise. They want Jesus to remove the problem so they can get back to whatever they think matters more. And before we judge them too quickly, we should admit how often the church has done the same thing. We can become so concerned with order, comfort, schedules, appearances, and protecting what feels familiar that hurting people begin to look like disruptions. Now, we may not say send them away, but we cross the street, we avoid eye contact, we close the door. We hope someone else will deal with them. And Jesus then finally speaks, and when he speaks, he talks about this being sent to the lost sheep of Israel. See, his earthly ministry has an order. God's promises are being fulfilled through Israel, and from Israel, the blessing will reach the nations. As Paul later writes, the gospel is for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. First describes an order in God's saving work. It doesn't mean only, but the woman keeps coming. She kneels and she reduces her whole argument to three words. Lord, help me. Like we talked about last week with Peter when he started sinking, there are moments when long prayers fail us. We don't have the strength for polished words or careful theology. Lord, help me is enough. God doesn't measure prayer by its length. He hears the heart and knows where help must come from. And he says something very strange. Jesus does. He talks about children's bread and dogs. I was reading an article this week where a woman was just terribly offended that Jesus was being racist, calling this Gentile woman a dog. But that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus uses the picture of a household table. The children are fed first, and the small dogs wait nearby. He's naming the priority of Israel in his mission. But the woman notices something important. He has not said there is no bread for her. He has said that the children are fed first. And she answers, yes, Lord. That may be the most important part of the whole conversation. She doesn't walk away offended. She doesn't deny Israel's place in God's story. She trusts that there is more than enough mercy in Jesus, and that even the crumbs that fall from his table carry healing power. This woman has understood what so many insiders miss. Grace is not scarce. Mercy doesn't run out when it is shared. God's love for one people doesn't require his rejection of another. She believes that the blessing given through Israel is great enough to overflow toward her daughter. And Jesus calls her faith great. Think about that. The disciples want her gone. Society puts her outside. Religious history places distance between her and Israel. Yet Jesus holds her up as an example of great faith. She doesn't fit the expected mold, but she trusts in Jesus' goodness. Her faith persists through silence, misunderstanding, discomfort, and delay. Years ago, I was at licensing school in Missouri. I was walking near a Methodist university where we were staying, and I passed two very large men in the backyard drinking beer and cooking ribs. I nodded my head at them the way you do and kept walking, and when I'm called out, "Hey, you want a rib?" Actually, they asked me if I wanted a slab, and I stopped, and the ribs smelled really good. They invited me over. I crossed the yard, accepted a plate, turned down the beer, and sat with them. We ate and we talked and shared a little of life together. And when I'm asked me what I was doing there, so I explained that I was attending licensing school for preachers. And that opened the door for me to ask whether they knew Jesus as their Savior. We talked about the gospel. We prayed together. And then one of them said something that broke my heart. He said that he had lived there beside that Methodist school for years. And I was the first person who stopped and talked with them about Jesus. The problem wasn't that they were hard to find. They were right next door. The problem was that church people had learned how to enter the building without seeing people at the edges of it. I saw the same thing at a United Methodist Women's convocation in Louisville when I was commissioned or consecrated as a deaconess. A homeless man was sitting on some steps near the convention center. And I had watched women cross the street to avoid him. And I watched him watching them. So I walked down and I sat there beside him, said hello. And he wanted to know what was happening inside. And I told him it was a United Methodist Women's meeting. And he asked what United Methodist Women did. I told him, well, they were supposed to help people and work for justice and mercy. He looked toward the women who had avoided him and he said, "How can they help me when they won't see me?" That question still stings. How can we offer Christ to people we refuse to see? How can we speak of grace while guarding our own comfort? How can we celebrate a Savior who crossed boundaries if we won't cross a yard, a street, an aisle, or a social divide? People talk about the problems in the church now, and they say people just don't care about God anymore. They don't want anything to do with the church. I don't think that's it. I think the problem is that we don't see people as Jesus sees them. We don't treat people as Jesus treats them. The Canaanite woman stands at the edge of everything familiar, but Jesus' mercy reaches her there. The story doesn't ask us only to admire her faith. It asks us to notice where we have become like the disciples, annoyed by the cries of people whose pain interrupts our plans. There are people all around of us who don't match our mental picture of a Christian. They may look different. They may vote different. They may speak different. They may struggle differently or carry a past we don't understand. Some have been hurt by churches. Some assume God wants nothing to do with them because Christians have treated them as though they were unwelcome. Our calling is not to make people look like us. Our calling is to help them see Jesus. Now, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And in your mind, I want you to picture your favorite image of Christ. Now, slide that picture over to the side a little bit. And right beside it, picture the person you think is least likely to become part of God's kingdom. It may be someone you know, someone you avoid, someone you've quietly decided would never be interested. Or maybe it's just a mental image of the type you think doesn't deserve Christ. Now slide those pictures apart from each other and picture yourself standing between that person and Jesus. Because loved one, you may be the bridge. You may be the one who crosses the yard, sits on the steps, hears the cry, shares the table, or speaks the name of Jesus with love. You may be the first Christian who truly sees them. Now you can open your eyes, but don't lose that image. Great faith often appears at the edges and people insiders overlook. Christ's mercy reaches beyond every boundary we create, and persistent faith trusts that His goodness is greater than every barrier. The table of grace is not running out of bread. There's mercy enough for the outsider, the wounded, the doubting, the desperate, and the person we never expected to see there. The question is whether we will help them come near or stand in the way. So let's be the church beyond the walls. Let's see people before we judge them. Let us listen before we dismiss them. Let us carry the good news in the yards, streets, workplaces, waiting rooms, and ordinary conversations. Let us trust that Jesus is already drawing people toward Himself. And when they cry out, "Lord, help me," may they find us beside them, pointing toward the one whose mercy reaches all the way to the edges. Bow your heads with me, please. Lord Jesus, thank you for meeting us with mercy and reminding us that your love reaches all the way to the edges. Strengthen our faith when answers are slow. Open our eyes to those others overlook. And give us courage to carry your grace beyond this space. May our words, choices, and relationships point others toward your healing love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.